Awesome. Thanks, Brenda and team. So good. So good to be in the presence of the Lord together, hey? There's just a sweet aroma of praise in this room today. If you have a Bible with you, could you please open it to Psalm 33? Psalm 33. This is what we're going to be looking at together today, and we're going to see that it's a psalm of praise. So it makes sense, the language we've been using so far and the songs that we've been singing. It's a song of praise that gives us a window into the worship of God's people when they gathered at the temple. So even back in Old Testament times, God's people regularly gathered at the temple to worship their God, the God of the universe that they knew to be the speaking, the sovereign, the seeing, and the saving God. And they would gather together and they would respond to who he was in praise. Exactly what we're doing today. We're going to see today that for them, their knowledge of God, who God was what shaped their worship of him. I'm going to say that again. Their knowledge of God shaped their worship of him. Once we look at them in this psalm, then we're going to consider the implications for us here today when we get together on Sundays and gather as God's people. So would you please pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. And I ask, I invite you, Spirit, to be at work in our midst today. I know that anything I say is worthless if your Spirit doesn't infuse it with meaning and power and revelation. And I pray, Father, that as we look at your word together today, people's hearts and lives would be transformed, that they would see your beauty and see most of all, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy of our praise and you're worthy of our worship. So if anybody's distracted by other things right now, would you help them to be able to focus in on what you want to say to them in your name? Amen. Amen. So Brenda already read verses 1 to 3 from this psalm as our call to worship, which is fitting because that's exactly what verses 1 to 3 are. If you imagine God's people gathered in the temple, the worship leader stood up and proclaimed verses 1 to 3 to the gathered people. And let me remind you what it said as I get my eyes on. This is what it said. It said, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Okay, what I notice about these opening three verses is that it sounds noisy. If I would have to describe these first three verses, I would use words like enthusiastic, exuberant, joyful. These are kinds of words that would characterize the praise that the psalmist is saying is befitting of their God. Now, I don't know about you. You might not be comfortable with that idea of being with God's gathered people and there be exuberance and joy, because maybe that's not how you grew up praising the Lord. Maybe you might say, I could never shout or sing praise to my God because like they got to do it to the accompaniment of the harp and we just have guitars and drums and pianos. I can only worship to the harp, you might say. I doubt it. I doubt it. I can only sing along to the lyre, right? Whatever instrument that is, some kind of string thing. But to God's people here, what he tells them, this is a key verse in this psalm. It was, praise befits the upright. So what the psalmist is saying to God's people when they gathered is that it's fitting for God's people who've been saved and redeemed by him to express it, their praise to him in joy. Praise befits the upright. I kind of think of that like putting on clothing, right? Oh, this shirt fits. Praise befits
the upright being God's people who are gathered together.
So we see here that joyful praise is the right response to who God is.
Joyful praise is the right response to who God is for all that he's done. It's fitting. I love that language. Praise befits the upright.
Now, another thing to notice here is he says, the psalmist says, sing to him a new song. So not only is worship noisy and exuberant and joyful and enthusiastic in this temple worship, he says, sing to him a new song, which tells us that no catalog of worship songs will ever be complete because we'll never exhaust the depths of our infinite God. The church will always need fresh expressions, fresh new songs declaring who God is and what he has done. Because he's infinite, so will the types of songs that his people will always sing to him in praise. Okay, now you might say, yeah, that's cool, but let me just push a little bit. Some people think that worship music ended when we stopped singing hymns in church. Right? We have the hymn and chorus thing, and we prefer hymn because the rich theology that they contain, which they do, they're amazing, right? But we always need to remain open to new songs, fresh expressions of worship. So maybe you hate that we don't sing hymns every single Sunday. Let me just encourage you to look for the fresh expressions of the new songs and to worship God with them. So the point of verse 1 to 3 is praise him. Praise him noisily, joyfully, exuberant, all these things. Bang on instruments, yell, shout, it says. Now, I imagine the psalmist saying to the people as he's looking at them. Maybe he's looking at people during this time and they're sitting there like this. Maybe. I don't know. I wish I had been there so I could see the tone that he says all this, but I imagine him maybe saying, you're not sure that you have reason to praise today? To make noise to the Lord? Maybe you're embarrassed to sing out loud in front of others, or maybe you don't feel like praising the Lord today, or you don't like this song, whatever it is. I imagine him looking at them and just saying, let me remind you of the reason that you have to praise him today. I'm going to show you, the psalmist says, how worthy he is of your worship. The whole rest of the psalm is basically the psalmist's case to God's people for why he was worthy of their exuberant, joyful, all that kind of praise. Okay, so we're going to go through the rest of the psalm now to look in rapid fire fashion all of the reasons that the psalmist gives the people to praise their God. And I'll paraphrase them once we read it, okay? So Psalm 33, verses 4 to 11, we'll read. Remember, these are reasons that they had to worship the Lord, because it begins with the word for. So everything, praise the Lord for, and then all of this stuff, because all of this stuff. It says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all of the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke. And it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, but the plans of his heart to all generations. Did you catch all the reasons that he gave there to praise the Lord? Maybe not, because it's like he just goes, let me give you all of these reasons. And it's, so here's my paraphrases that I'll go through super quick. Praise him. Why? Because his word is upright. That means it's true. It's faithful. Praise the Lord because his word
is truthful and faithful. He's faithful in all of he does, in all that he does. He's worthy of praise because of his faithfulness. He's worthy of praise because his ways are right and his judgments are true, it says in there. He's worthy of praise because he loves his creation. In fact, it says the earth is full of his steadfast love. That's his loyal love for everything that he's made. He's worthy of praise just for that. And then it goes on and says, he's worthy because his word and breath are powerful. You get that image? It says he spoke and it came to be. And then his breath made the host. So you get his word and you get his breath, both active in power in creation. Now, some people read John 1:1, where it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and looks back at this and says the psalmist is describing Jesus as the word. He spoke a word and creation happened. And they also might look at the word that says by his breath he created. Breath is the Hebrew word ruah, which is sometimes translated spirit. So they might see the Trinity's activity in God's power of creation here. So who else could speak and just make something appear? There's a question for you. Nobody, right? None of us has the power to do that. Only God has the power to speak and things come to be. He's worthy of praise because he created everything and everyone, it says in there. He's worthy of praise because of his unmatched glory and majesty. I love the poetic language of verse 7 where it says he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap and he puts the deeps in storehouses. What this reminds me of, this language of gathering the waters of the sea in a heap. Sometimes I do laundry. I've told stories before about the sock monster that lives in my washing machine that you might have in your washing machine too, the one that eats all of the socks that you end up with only one in a pair, and you can never find the other one. So sometimes when I do laundry, after I put it from the washing machine into the dryer, you know how you have to reach into the dryer to grab that load? Like, or some of you might be smarter than I, and you might just like put the basket right beside it and just shovel it out of from the dryer into the basket. I'm not that smart. So I reach in and I try to gather it all in a heap in my arms. And I'll tell you, walking from my dryer just to the couch where I dump it until there's like four loads in a big heap to fold at a later date, like a week or two later, it's like one load of laundry and I'm dropping socks everywhere on my way to the couch, right? You might have a similar thing. I cannot even hold one load of laundry as a heap in my arms without dropping things. Think about the vastness of God here where it says he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. That's a big, vast God, isn't it? Like, I can't even hold one load of laundry without dropping socks everywhere. And the God of the universe gathers the waters of the sea as a heap in creation. What a vast, mighty, powerful God. In response to all of that, the psalmist, kind of a summarizing statement, he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let everyone stand in awe of him. There's the human's response. Whether they know God or not, when they look at creation and what he's made, their response ought to be fear and awe, wonder. How could he do that? How big he is, how powerful he is, how caring he is. He's the creator, and we're his beloved creatures. He's that big, but he still calls us his beloved. Verse 10 to 11 says, because he rules sovereignly over the nations and individuals. So he's worthy of praise because he shapes history to accomplish his purposes. There's a pretty big reason to praise the Lord, no? He's not a small God. He's a big God who's intimately involved in the affairs, it says, of the nations and of peoples, individuals. So God's sovereign care affects what happens in the world, big picture, and in our lives, individual. He's intimately involved in the everyday affairs of our lives. Okay, that is really comforting. Let me give you an example of how that is. That means that things might look out of control to us, but they're not to him. right? Things might look out of control to us, but they're not to him. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by something that you had coming up, something that you had to do? Have you ever felt completely overwhelmed by the weight of all of that, and you felt that the success or failure of that thing was 100% dependent on you? You ever been there before, where you just feel this weight? It's like, it's all on me. I need to do this, and I need to do this well. I want to encourage you to take that thing that overwhelms you and remind yourself that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. It isn't actually all up to you or your performance or your plans or how you carry them out, because God is going to accomplish his good purpose in you and through you, because he is sovereign. It's not all up to you. It's not all up to me. I love that. When I preach, that's the best news that I can remind myself of every week. Tim, you can blow it royally, but God is in control, and he will help people to hear what they need to hear. And I'll tell you, this week I was in a meeting with some people, and we were feeling a little bit overwhelmed with plans coming up. And it's like God reminded me of this verse, and I was able to read it and share it in our community, and there was just this sense of comfort that came upon us. The reminder, it's not all up to us. It's not all up to you. God is sovereign. There's a truth that we can take to the bank. Now, verses 12 to 19. Like, the psalmist could have just ended there, right? And that would be enough reason to praise. But then he says, let me brag on him a little bit more. Let me brag on this God a little bit more to his people. Verse 12 to 19, it says this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all of the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior isn't delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So there's some more reasons to praise the Lord. It talks about God blessing his covenant people, blessing Israel. They should praise him because he acted in history to redeem them, to save them, to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. He was worthy to be praised for that. He's worthy to be praised, it says, because he watches over all of humanity. It uses this poetic language of the Lord sitting on his sovereignly ruling on his throne in heaven, but he's overlooking all of his creation. And in such an intimate way that it says he sees the heart of people. So God sees. He didn't just create and back off and leave everything. He's intimately aware of everything that's going on in the world and in your life. And let me tell you, if you are feeling like you're suffering or in pain today, that's very good news, isn't it? To hear that the Lord sees, you're not alone. He sees. He's intimately aware of what you're facing right now. He's near. He cares. He's not distant. And on an aside here, for some of you, and for me, actually, when I read this, one response I have to this idea that God is watching, because that's what this is saying, God's watching. For some of us, that could be a terrifying thought, no? It could be a terrifying thought for anyone who has sin that they think they're hiding from him. Things that they know about, that they don't think God knows about. This idea that God sees, he's intimately aware of everything in our lives and in the world, can be a scary thought. And for you, this idea, hearing a preacher say, God is watching, if that terrifies you today, listen, that's just pointing to the fact that God wants to work in that area of your life. He just brings those things to light so that we can bring them to him and confess them and repent of them and turn away from them. Because really, the idea that God is watching and that nothing is hidden from his sight is supposed to fuel praise, not fear. So he sees, he's looking down, he's aware. Another reason to praise him is because he saves those who trust in him, it says. There's this really cool language about where the psalmist is listing for Israel all these things that cannot save. It says the king isn't saved by his great army. And then it says the warrior isn't delivered by his great strength, and the war horse is a false hope for salvation. It can't rescue. So what the psalmist is saying is these people on the earth are looking for salvation in everything and everyone other than God. It's their military might. They put their trust in their own strength. They put their trust in their leaders. They put their trust in war horses. For them at the time, that was like a nuclear missile. Like if a country had a war horse and chariots, they were better off in battle than nations that didn't have horses. And he's saying some people, they put their trust in all of these things, but none of these things can save them. My question for us would be, is there anything other than God that you're looking for salvation in today? Is it status? Is it money? Is it the approval of others? What are you looking for to save, to rescue, to deliver? God is the only one who can save. The people reminded themselves of that in their worship. Now, here's a question. If God was like that, all of these things that I've listed that the psalmist gives as it spreads out on a table before God's people to fuel their praise, if God is like that and he's done all of these things for them, the question is, how could they not give their praise to such a wonderful God? Could anybody hear that and stand like this unaffected during the gathering of God's people? And I think we'd see the answer is no. No, because knowledge of God shapes our worship of him. When we acknowledge that this is what God is like, we can do nothing but worship him. And now consider how we, as God's new covenant people, right? This was written to Israel before Jesus. But as God's new covenant people, we live and worship after Christ died and rose. We can see so much more of who God is than the psalmist even could. And we have even more reason to praise, don't we? Here's why. Our speaking Lord, the speaking Lord from this psalm, has communicated climactically in the person of Jesus, who's called the Word. Our sovereign Lord has at the very center of all of his plans the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Our seeing Lord observes from the heavens, but he also came among us in the person of Jesus, not just to see, but to experience the same things that we do. And we know in a way the psalmist never could have known how God saves people, don't we? It's through at the cost of his own precious son. He's so worthy, isn't he? He's so worthy. We can't get around that. He's so worthy. And I got a sense this morning in the room that many, many, many people were expressing the worthiness of God in praise. That was that sweet sense that we felt when God's people gather and they respond together with their hearts to the God who loves them. But there's always still a little bit of a sense that there's people holding back. That there's people holding back, not willing to go there for whatever reason. I read an article recently by an author named David Yarborough, and this is what he wrote. This is just food for thought. He says, "I promise you that I've seen more genuine passion and worship at a college football game than I've ever seen at church." No? Think about it, he says. People come from miles around dressed in their school colors to cheer, shout, jump up and down, and they bark like dogs. This guy, he's writing from Georgia, so he's referring to the Georgia Bulldogs football. But he says, you talk about passion and devotion. God could only hope to find such passionate and committed followers. Ooh. Then he says, I don't think our churches should necessarily be full of out of control behavior. But why is it okay for us to show such an open display of emotion at a ball game or a concert, but we feel like we have to rein it all in at church. Can an 18-year-old carrying a pigskin into the end zone really compare to the God of the universe? It's a good question, isn't it? And insert in there any sporting event or any concert that you've ever been to where you see people worshiping. I think he makes a good point there, no? The answer is we know nothing and no one can compare to God, but we're willing to show emotion to that and maybe not to God. So let's apply this to our Sunday gatherings. I have three encouragements for us today. And I want to give a caveat right at the beginning. There's a lot of Sundays I don't feel like shouting for joy when I come. Maybe you're the same. Maybe I've had a bad week, and the last thing I want to do is come and shout for joy, sing praises to my God with God's people. Maybe I've been yelling at my kids right before coming to church on Sunday morning, and I don't feel like shouting for joy to the Lord. So I want you to know I'm right there with you if you struggle with this stuff. So let me give you three encouragements if you struggle sometimes with this. And these are encouragements that I'm talking to my own heart too. Here's the first one. If you struggle with this, take time to focus on how big and powerful and just and merciful and wise and good your God really is before coming to the weekly gathering of God's people. There's an encouragement. So when you wake up Sunday morning, before you come here for 10 o'clock, I want to encourage you, think about how worthy God is of your praise when you get here with the people. How big and vast and just and merciful and gracious, compassionate. What's he like? Allow worship to start to fuel, to start to well up within you. Because then when you come to gather with God's people, your heart's already been prepared. The Spirit has already taken the knowledge of God that might be in your head and has helped it to move to your heart where it can express itself. It can travel to your heart and express itself in praise. So first thing, next week before you come, every week, just take time before you come to prepare your heart. Second, I want to encourage you to actively war against the desire to make worship about you. This is a hard one for me too. Actively war against the desire to make worship about you. I know how it is for us, that we're so used to living in a world that tells us that everything is all about us and turns us into consumers who are told your needs, your wants, your desires are what really matter. And Paul Tripp says, the world by its very nature is a celebration of another. I love that quote. The world by its very nature is a celebration of another, but the issue is that sin makes us want to turn it into a celebration of us everywhere that we go. Our whole life says people should celebrate you, they should validate you, they should worship you. Think about how countercultural this message of praise and the worthiness of God is in our world. Author Marva Dawn, who's a theologian who writes a lot about worship, wrote a book called A Royal Waste of Time. I love it because the title she's hitting on, people outside the church would say what we do when we gather together on Sundays, those Christians are just going and what they're doing is a royal waste of time. And she picks up on that. And within that book, she kind of takes aim a little bit at the consumer mentality that some of us come to worship with. Just because that's what we're trained, that's how we're trained to live out there in the world, and it comes with us here and wants to make things about us. What she writes is people say they didn't get much out of that service without realizing the problem itself is their failure to put much into it. We might say that we didn't get much out of the service, but the problem might be our failure to put much into it. So we need to actively war against that desire to make worship about us. And third, I want to encourage you to participate in the praise of our great God. If you don't participate on a Sunday, let me encourage you, use your voice. Make noise, take a chance. I know some of you might say, I don't like my voice. I'm embarrassed to sing around other people. You know, the psalm, read over verse 1-4 again and just say, how can that be? It's shouting, it's loud, it's exuberant. Even if the song isn't your favorite, would you take a risk and just make some noise with your lips? Vocalize it. You might say, I'm singing in my head, right? And that might be true. That might be true. But could something come out? Here's why. Praise, it's vertical. It's for God. It's to God. It's because of his worthiness. But the praise of God's gathered people is also has horizontal implications. Meaning, we all get to add to the voice of the worshiping community. And that's beautiful, sweet-smelling incense to the Lord. When his people sing in unison, his praise. So I want you to consider the vertical, yes, but also consider the horizontal. This comes out in another Marva Dawn book that I was reading this week called Reaching Out Without Dumbing Down. She has great book titles. In it, she makes a connection that I never would have made before. Here it is. It's just more food for thought. She was interviewing some middle school students at her church years ago, and she was asking them, what do you think of Sunday worship? What do you feel about going to church on Sunday with your church family? Do you look forward to it? What? And most of them were like, nah, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. And then when she probed a little bit further to these kids to try and figure out if there were any common threads in those kids' lives who said they couldn't stand Sunday worship. And do you know what one of the common threads was amongst all of those kids who said they didn't look forward to Sundays? I would have never made this connection before. It was this. The kids who were raised in homes where their dads didn't sing hated church. Can you believe it? It was their fathers. Even more than not hearing their mother's voices, even more than not seeing the joy of the whole community, their dads who didn't sing. And I don't say that at all as a guilt trip to dads who weren't raised to learn it's okay to show emotion to God. I know this sounds weird, but dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas, I want to encourage you, as a community, to think about how your expression and participation in the praises of God's people has an effect on the younger generations. Please. How your singing, even if you don't feel like it, can be such an encouragement and fuel the praises of those young kids now and as they grow. I would have never made that connection before, but it makes sense, no? If they don't see people living out their faith and expressing it in joyful exuberance, then everything that they've heard about God doesn't actually make sense or add up. So would you join with the saints in offering praise to our great God? Now, let's act this out. Brenda and worship team, if you could come up. After this last song, I'll come up and we'll read a benediction together that will be the last three verses of the psalm.